My plan this morning is to try and introduce the book of Romans to you, because this is where we're going after next week. So it gives people a chance who aren't here to hopefully listen to it online, because you're kind of like really going to need the this introduction. Without it, it's going to be quite interesting to for you to kind of, you know, we've got ideas of what Romans may be about and all the rest of it. But anyway, I don't want to jump ahead of that, but you really do, or we really need to have an idea of what Romans is going to be about, so that then when we come to look at it, we actually know who it is written to, why, what, when, all of those kind of things. And I'm hoping, even in that introduction, it is just that. This morning, I hope that you're going to kind of like get a little bit of a taste and a bit of excitement about what is to come. Those of you who know Romans already, there's some pretty interesting verses in Romans, and there's lots of truths in there. There's lots of things, controversial verses, and we're going to look at all of that. And I'm going to get Julie to do all of those, and I'm going to do all the nice, fluffy ones that all make you feel good, and Julie's going to do all the ones that are controversial. That's what I've kind of like timed the sermons to for that to happen. But anyway, so initially we went through the book of Luke. This is going back a few years. Julie did mention some of this last week. But we went through the book of Luke, and we learnt about the teachings and the actions and the life of Jesus. That's a good one. Good. I'm glad the pastor knows that. And as well as the life of his followers, the disciples as well. And we all looked at Jesus' death and his resurrection, which is good because it's in Luke and it's why we're here, really, because of that. So then after Luke, we then looked at another book, Acts. Cool, you have to fill in the blanks here because, you know, I want to make sure that you're still alive and you're with me along there. So this is where we learn about how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was launched into the known world at the time. And we learned right at the beginning the Holy Spirit coming and taking and empowering the disciples to take that message of hope into all the lands. So that was all pretty good. You remember that? I know it took us ages to get through it, but anyway, I loved it. I was saying to Julie this morning, it's a bit weird because I'm speaking on Romans and don't know how, I feel like I know anything about it, really. But I felt the same about Luke and also about Acts. So it's kind of like, good, I'm going to learn with you, because, you know, we know what we've been taught, we know certain things, but there is actually something about learning something together and going on a journey together and seeing how this applies to us. And because we've never done that before, there'll be lots of things that we're going to learn about, okay, what does this mean to us here now, dealing with the things that we're dealing in this church, the things that we're dealing in society. So we saw how in Acts, we saw how the gospel started in Jerusalem, that went out into Samaria, and then further afield, churches planted around, say, the known world at the time, and then the Holy Spirit. We saw how the law that the Jews had followed in order to keep that covenantal relationship and that that way of living that kept them in connection with their God was fulfilled through Jesus. And how they can now have a personal relationship with a living God rather than having to go through hoops and go through it being about making sure you're doing the right thing, all the laws that they had and the rules in order to keep relationship. Changed a little bit, just a little bit. Although I was thinking about this, we do tend to put a lot of rules in ourselves, even in that, don't we? That is our natural thing of, ooh, fear, let's make sure we put all these rules, so take them all out, but then we kind of like spent the next 2,000 years trying to put them all back in again. There is some truth to that, some truth to that. but I wouldn't preach about that. Okay, where are we? We learned how God called everyone. So at first it started with the Jews, and then we learned about how it went out into the nations and into the Gentiles, and how they learned about God and heard the good news. We learned how God called Saul, and a man who initially was killing Christians, and he called him to himself, and he changed his name from Saul to, thank you, and sent him out as a missionary to the very people that he once persecuted. How cool is that? Can you imagine how they must have felt in the early days when they didn't know quite what had happened to him and he rocks into town? Oh, that would have been fun. He must have taken a little while to convince people, mustn't he? Anyway, but we also learnt how the early church began to wrestle with theology and how the law had taught, for instance, that every male needed to be circumcised. And that's what the, you can read about that in the Bible. It says clearly that all male for all times, all generations, need to be circumcised. I'm not going to get onto that again. We had a whole few weeks where it was cutting remarks one after the other. But yeah, I couldn't help. I couldn't help myself with that. But okay. I'm going ahead. So, but this was what the Bible had taught, and this is what it said. And then somebody comes and starts preaching in Paul's church that you don't need to be circumcised. And Paul was kind of like, hang on a minute, don't put all of this onto people who don't follow the law and didn't follow the law. Don't make them do that. And those people were saying, hang on, but the Bible says that's what you're supposed to do. So we don't just stop what the Bible says because it says that. And it does say that. But in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, we learned that they all got together, they prayed about it, they saw the Holy Spirit working on the Gentiles in incredible ways. And they said, oh my word, the Holy Spirit has accepted these people. So who are we not to? That's really what they, the conclusion that they came to. Huge thing, which actually bothers me. How do we know which scriptures to do that with? How did they know? Because the Bible said that, but yet they kind of like then said, well, that was for then, this is for now. Don't we have similar discussions today? Anyway, Romans will help us sort some of this out, won't it, Julie? So, that's what it said. But the leaders met together, they prayed, and they felt and sensed together in community that the Holy Spirit was saying, this is the way forward for you now at this time, and this is what I'm believing for you to do. Paul, we also saw that Paul kind of like wrestled with some of that, and they gave these kind of like criteria that they were all supposed to then stick with. They kind of fudged it a little bit in that and said, well, you must just make sure you don't eat food that's been offered to idols. Make sure you don't do this. Make sure you don't do that. But apart from that, you don't need to worry about the rest of the law. Paul acknowledges that, and he says yes, but actually you can read through the rest of the Bible. He seems to then ignore all those other things that were put in place and just decide this is what, that was a compromise for people who needed a compromise, but this is what I sense that the Lord is saying. This is some of the things that from Acts that we have seen in the journey that we learnt together with that. So, now we are about to launch into the book of Romans, which hopefully we are going to find very relevant to us at this time. Relevant as a local church, but also as we wrestle with diversity, both in the church, but also in our relationship with the wider community. You see, Paul's letter to the Romans is really where the rubber starts to hit the road. It's really where things get gritty, where they're facing things, and we see what Paul tells the church they need to do and how they need to live their lives and how they need to make their decisions. And he lays out his whole thesis of what the gospel is about and why he teaches this and what the basis for that is. And that's what we're going to actually have a look at, his reason for everything that he says and he teaches. It's nearly all of it's in Romans. So we're going to learn a lot of that. And it's also going to be good because we're going to be able to go over and think, this is what we believe and why we believe it. So I think, you know, we're going to hopefully, it's going to be really good to do that. I think that's a good thing to do. Okay, oh, dear me. You lot, honestly. Tough crowd, I'm just saying, but, you know. So Luke had written Luke and Acts in order to tell everyone the story of Jesus and his message and how the church started. And Luke and Acts were full of miracles and exciting adventure, but it was also laced with tension, conflict, and some struggles of the early church. However, the true hero was the Holy Spirit, which nothing was going to stop in the Holy Spirit's effort to reach the world. Not even us can stop the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that we try at times. I think we actually end up getting in the way by asking the Holy Spirit to come and bless the things that we think we ought to be doing, rather than to watch what the Holy Spirit is doing and ask if we can join in. I think that's where we kind of like get in the way of the Holy Spirit sometimes, by telling the Holy Spirit what the Holy Spirit should be doing, rather than being obedient to what we see the Holy Spirit doing. So, Romans, though, on the other hand, helps us to see the reality of what's going on in the local church as they faced oppression, and particularly as they faced tensions between the Jewish Christians and their struggle to let go of the law and embrace the new life of freedom that they were called to, between them and the Gentiles who didn't have the history of the law and the rules, and they were just living in freedom, getting on with life. And there was a tension in that, because the Jews, even the Jewish Christians, looked at them kind of like, well, does anything go? You're doing that, you're doing this, you're doing the other. And whereas the Gentile Christians were looking at the Jewish Christians thinking, oh my word, free up, loosen up, you know, we're under grace now. Any of that sound at all familiar? Yeah. Oh, isn't it still partly the same things we're trying to work out today between the different denominations and churches, and actually even between ourselves? We've all got thoughts of, well, you can't do that, but you can do what I do, because what I do is right. but you can't do what you're doing, because what you're doing isn't right, because that's what I believe. And it's true, isn't it? So hopefully that Romans is going to help us work out how to work out our difference and how to act together and respond together as we're confronted with things that challenge us. And let's be honest, there's lots of things in the church that really are quite confronting. If you were here last week, you would have, you know, I interviewed Julie deliberately, a little bit playing devil's advocate in order to just get the discussion. But it's an example of the kind of tensions that there are as we try and work these things out. What is it that God's saying? What does the Holy Spirit want us to do? What's right? What's wrong? How do we know the difference? How do we act? How do we live a life that's in holiness, in purity, and in sacrifice to our living God? How do we do that? Because we think different things, and we're made different ways, and physically and spiritually, and our identities are all different. Even with identical twins, there are still differences. They're still responsible for their own salvation. If one of them gives their heart to the Lord, that doesn't mean that because of that, the other person just goes, but that's their decision too. People have got their own things to make. There are differences between people, however alike they are. And this is a tension that we see a lot of in Romans, and we're going to get there. So, before I get too far, though, into what Romans is about, I want to give you a little bit of context. And it's thought that Romans was written a few years before Paul came back on his last journey into Jerusalem. Now, I don't know whether you remember in Acts, but when Paul came back, he was warned about not going back. And they were kind of like a bit worried because particularly obviously the Pharisees and the people at the temple were very unhappy about the things that Paul was teaching them. But even the Christian Jews were still unhappy with some of the things, saying, because Paul really was saying, all that you're doing as far as the law and the temple is concerned does not need to be done anymore. And funnily enough, the people who looked after the temple and the people whose livelihoods depended on it and the people who were around at the time had a differing opinion, let's just say that. So Paul was warned at the very end, and actually he ends up getting arrested, and we then, towards the end of Acts, we see what happens. So this letter was written just before, shortly before, a year or two before, he goes back to face Jerusalem and gets arrested at that point. So it's about 30 years after Jesus died, approximately. So we read a little about Paul's intent to visit Rome in Acts. So we'll just have a quick look and see what Acts told us about this, and you can see where it fits in. It says, now after these things had been accomplished, Paul resolved in the spirit to go through Macedonia and that other place, and then go to Jerusalem. He said, after I have gone there, I must also see Rome. So he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he himself stayed for some time longer in Asia. So he hadn't been to Rome at this point. He didn't know Rome. He hadn't been there. And he did eventually get there, but when he got there in irons. He didn't go of his own free will. We know that, but we don't know that in Romans. We don't know that in this letter, that's actually what did happen. So that's when he wrote it. So he'd been in ministry, he'd seen a lot of the things that he'd seen, he'd planted churches, he'd done two missionary trips, he was on his third missionary trip. His hope was he then wanted to go back to Jerusalem before then going and visiting Rome on his way to Spain. And we learn that a bit later on, but I'll tell you. So that's where he was, what he was doing. And they reckon he wrote the letter from Corinth. They reckon he was probably in Corinth when he wrote the letter. And when I say they reckon, there are other writings that you can look at and do some more, close looking at the timings of everything here. But there are also other documents, historical documents that don't fit into the Bible, where some of this information is available and people and researchers look at it. And then they argue amongst themselves. And then they say, this is what the consensus we have come to. And that's what goes on in most academia. And then somebody like me can stand up and say, they say that, and that is what I'm doing this morning. I'm saying, the people who have done all of that work, that's what they tell us. It was probably in Corinth that he wrote it, not long before he went back to Jerusalem and got arrested and everything started with that. So, one of the main things we need to do when reading the Bible is to ask a few questions of the who, what, where, why, all of those kind of things. How, yes, thank you. I didn't have that one. I didn't start with W, so the alliteration didn't work for that one. But who was the author? Well, we know it was Paul. Who was the intended audience? Well, funnily enough, it's written to Romans, so we kind of like figure it could be the church in Rome. Why was it written? What was going on at the time with the author and the audience, what happened? All of these questions we've got to have a look at, because what happens if we don't ask those questions? We immediately run all of the information of the words we read on the text through our own lives. It's just an automatic human reaction to do that. So in the absence of any other information, when you read something, you'll automatically put your own context onto the words, on the page. You with me? It's absolutely a true thing. Oh, how would I feel? What do I think? What do I? It goes, you know, how's this affecting me? So let me give you a little example. There you go. This is Romans 14, and it says, "Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables." Now, personally, I think this verse is telling us that Paul believes vegetarians are weak, but we shouldn't quarrel about it. Well, doesn't it say that? Doesn't it say that?
It does.
Well, that's what the Bible says, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Hang on. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. He's calling people who eat vegetables weak. He is, that's what it says, isn't it? Am I missing something?
Context.
Oh, context. So what does it mean? Something about Jews. There we go. There we go. Well, the fact is, without the information, we've got a bit of knowledge, we've got a bit of things, you know, a smattering, but we are going to read this through our own context, and why wouldn't you? You know, vegetarianism is, you're weak. I actually do believe that, but anyway, that's but it's not what the Bible says. It doesn't matter that it's taped. Excuse me, my namesake in the Bible, my namesake in the Bible ate vegetables and he was okay, so I do accept that. Anyway, so what we're going to do just quickly is have a little look at some of the context of what's going on at the time. We're going to quickly answer a few of those questions. We'll go into it fully as we go through Romans, but I do want you just to get a little bit of context so that when we start going through Romans, you just get some of the things that it's going to. So, now, unsurprisingly, Rome, this is a real nugget for you. Rome was the center of the Roman Empire. I know. I'll tell you what, that's why I had to go to university to find that one out. As such, we can assume that the gospel reached Rome fairly early on because there was a corridor of information and of people going backwards and forwards, and it's very likely that Rome was one of the early places to get the gospel to reach. What we do know is that in the year AD 49, which was what, 9 years before this letter was written, the Emperor Claudius, Caesar, expelled many of the Jews from Rome. We know that not just from the Bible, and we'll have a quick look at that, but we also know it from a biographer of Claudius, not a Christian, just a historian of the time, who wrote that he got the Jews to leave because there was a disturbance over Crestus. And it is widely accepted and assumed Crestus is Christ, that was there. And this is what we also learnt in Acts 18. It tells us that as well, the next verse. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. So there you go, which is quite useful when the Bible's corroborated by other information that we have. But this is a good example of that. So we know that to be the truth. So they had all been told to get out of there. Basically, what it seems like is that Claudius was fed up with the issues between the Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah and those who did, and possibly also between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. So we don't have all the details, but there was certainly enough of a disturbance and arguments going on amongst the church, the Jews, the Christians, for them to turn around and say, you know what? Get out. I'm fed up with it. You're causing upheaval. It could be because the Christians were going around and converting, trying to convert the Jews who were there at the time. It could have been the fact that the Jews were saying, hang on a minute, we still have to go by the laws, and the Christians, Gentile Christians were saying, no, we don't. We don't know the fullness of it, but there was something along those lines actually happening. But enough, as I say, for the emperor to say, you know what, I'm just fed up with this. Just stop it. Get out. Go. So, obviously not brilliant. But Claudius died in AD 54, about 5 years after he kicked everybody out, and 4 years before the letter was written. And the Jews then started trickling back into Rome. It was kind of like enough time had gone past, kept the head down, and kind of like went back and kind of like just got on with life and their things, sneaking around, yeah, doing what they were doing. So when we look at why Paul wrote Romans, we can get a few clues from what we read elsewhere in the New Testament. But one of the best places to go, obviously, is the letter itself. And with Romans, one of the best places for that to happen is actually at the end and not the beginning. At the beginning, he's trying to say hello and listen, this is who I am, because they don't know him. Most of the church don't know him. And he's trying to do that. But at the end, he then softens it all up and tells, oh, this is why I'm doing, this is what I'm doing. And he gets all chatty at the end. And we find out a lot more of the context of the letter at the end. So I'll put these up. I've done the hard work for you. And basically, the bits in the bold are the bits that are going to be relevant to us as we do that. So, we who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Through the whole of Romans, yes, that's talking about the vegetarians, absolutely. That's all for the vegetarians in our midst. But when we go through Romans, you're going to see a fair bit between the strong and the weak. But who the strong and the weak are is actually quite interesting. Because I don't know about you, but when I read Romans without this knowledge, I assume the weak are the new Christians. And I assume that the strong are those who have been Christians for a while and are strong in faith, and the weak are the ones who... Or it could be that the weak are the ones who are easily swayed by every teaching that's coming and going. Yeah? It could be that. But what we know is the conflict that had been going on between the Jews and the Christians in this conversation, it was actually, Paul was saying that the strong were the Gentiles and the weak were the Jews. That's actually what he was saying, and we'll get to see that as we go through. So he was saying, and Christians were talking about, so he was calling, you know, the people who are free in the faith, you're all free, and you know the fullness of the gospel, you know the fullness of what Jesus died, you're not encumbered by all of this old stuff, you've got the freedom of who Jesus is, and you're strong in the faith. And those who are wrestling and struggling between what they've been brought up all their life to know, being challenged and being told, you know what, you don't need to do this anymore. You can chill. You don't need to worry about what you're eating. It isn't important anymore. It's all done in through Jesus. You don't need to worry about that. That's who Paul sees as the weak. That is a really important thing for us to know, because I don't know about you, but I don't think you get that just from reading Romans without some of the context about who he's writing to and why he's doing it. So then it says, may the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, he's saying this division that's amongst you, stop it. You know, that most of his letter and the things that he addresses is actually to kind of bring unity where there's been a lot of non-unity, disunity, that's the word, a lot of disunity. And this is what he's trying to get across. And again, we're going to find that all the way through Romans as well. And then it goes on and it says, welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, in order that he might confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, what he's doing here, he's actually saying to the Jewish guys, is listen, everything that you've done was right. That is what you were supposed to be doing. And he was saying to the Gentiles, don't forget that. You know, when you're going and doing all of this stuff, remember that this is where our faith started, is with these people. Be considerate to them. But he's also saying to them, hang on a minute, don't put all the laws that you couldn't live by onto the Gentiles. And he's kind of like walking this fine line. So we're going to see that in a lot of the conversations that we have as we look through Romans. And then he goes on to say, I desire as I have for many years to come to you when I go to Spain, for I do hope to see you on my journey and be sent on by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem in a ministry to the saints, for Macedonia and that place have been pleased to share their resources with the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So what he's saying, one of the reasons that he's writing to them is to say, I'm actually coming so you can help me too. You can give me some money so that when I go back to Spain. And it's also explaining a little bit of the story. Hang on, these other churches are blessing the poor in Jerusalem. By the way, why were the people poor in Jerusalem? Say again? Famine, partly. We actually read about some of it. It's actually widely assumed. The Christians in the early church thought Jesus was coming back immediately. They sold all of their possessions. They actually sold everything in order to see the missionary, the Holy Spirit, go into all of the nations. And one of the things that we will see when we go through Romans is actually he's saying, bless financially the people who actually, you know, you are the fruit of everything that they've done. It's time for us to bless them now. They gave everything. Let's do that in there. So we're going to get to see all of that as we go through Romans as well. And then he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in earnest prayer to God on my behalf, that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my ministry to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Well, as I say, we actually know what happened and it didn't quite happen the way. But he was asking them to partner with him in prayer for his ministry as well. See, as I say, he didn't know the people in Rome. One of his main purposes in writing was to introduce himself to them and say, this is who I am, and also say what his role has been. Because in the church in Rome, he was seen as being part of the conflict because he was the one that was teaching about not having to obey the law and such forth. So he was wanting to say, well, hang on a minute, this is where I'm coming from, and just lay the land for some of that as well. So, having a look at the verse that we had before about the vegetarians, with just that little bit of information that I've told you, how do we now read this? Welcome to those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarrelling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak only eat vegetables. Yes, they were wanting to listen to what the conversation that was happening at the time between the parts, and Paul was addressing that. Because what was actually happening was, actually Julie and I were talking about this earlier, but the weak who were the Jews couldn't buy kosher food in Rome. They weren't, because all the businesses had been thrown out. So they were having to eat vegetables because it's the only way that they knew that they were going to have food that was okay. So that's what the vegetarian context was about, the fact that they weren't able to eat the food that was there. It's a huge difference once you actually learn the context as to why we, you know, what we read with this. And he's saying, look, stop these arguments, stop quarrelling amongst yourselves. These aren't that important. We actually need to get to unity here. Stop picking on each other over these things. So if we don't get some of this as we're going along, we are going to put all kinds of our interpretations onto all kinds of verses in Romans, and particularly Romans. We need to be really careful to bring the context in when we do it. You see that?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, just ending, okay? The great thing about Romans, as we get to look at it, is that Paul sets out all his major central beliefs of our faith. It's going to be great. So all of the things that they're all in there. They're all in there, what we believe, and as I said at the beginning, the righteousness of God, justification by faith, obedience of faith, the fact that salvation is open to all, what Jesus' death and resurrection mean to us, how Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God promised to Israel, how we as Christians submit to authority in the world, and how we accommodate the weak in our midst. That sounds great. That's all the stuff that we're going to be looking at and learning. And actually, on the last one, I can't wait to look at that, because it seems to say that sin is not always an absolute. Okay? When we get to Acts 14, you have to remember this, and we'll explain it more. But it says that if you believe that something is wrong, then to you that is a sin. So it's not always cut and dried as to what you say is sin isn't necessarily what I say is sin. Okay, so it again, you've got to be careful with that, but let's explore that together and see what that means as we work that through together. So we're also going to see the central place of women in Paul's ministry as well. Not least Phoebe, who you've heard, I think, last week. She gets to actually deliver this letter. Paul sends her and says, this is the letter that I want you to preach to the Roman church. So does that. But also Priscilla, who led a church in her own right. Junius, who was an apostle and considered to be a great one by her peers. That's what it says. Amongst the apostles, she was considered to be a great apostle. We also get to hear Paul's thoughts on sex, including what he says about homosexuality. It's all going to be good. I hope you're looking forward to all of this. So in short, studying Romans, we believe, is going to be really relevant to the church as we navigate some of the very same questions that one of the early churches did. In closing, I just want to read what one of the scholars says to you about what Romans is about. So you've got this in there. It says, but what is Romans really about? What is the big idea behind the letter? And what is the main thing we should take away from it? A common view in evangelical circles is that Romans is about the road to salvation, sinners discovering the love and mercy of God, so much so that you can sweep up several verses from the letter to create a charming evangelical tract about how to get saved. I want to suggest to you that Romans has a different purpose and a different application beyond, now this is big words, but don't worry about this, beyond an artificially constructed, neo-Puritan and hyper-individualistic account of salvation. So it's not all about purity, and it's not all about being an individual and about our individual walk with God. It's something far more profound to my mind. I submit to you that Romans is really about creating a messianic missional community where, despite painful differences and manifold diversities, there is a reciprocal acceptance of one another and a shared commitment to unity. Now, if that is what Romans, if this guy who wrote this, Michael Bird, if he is right in that, I kind of figure that's worth us pursuing and looking at. And even if it's not, it's still going to be worth it. There's going to be so much fun we're going to have as we look through Romans. So I do commend Romans to you. Start, if you can, just start reading Romans. Actually, it's been good because a couple of people said, oh, I was reading Romans today. Just begin to read some of the verses and get your head around it, because it's going to be, from now until Christmas at least, it will be, because, yeah, which Christmas? We'll be lucky. But it is going to be like that, because like next week we've got Karen Walker, we've got various other people coming. That's the way it's going to it's going to be. And just a reminder for you that although this wasn't one of those kind of sermons, if you'd like prayer at the end of the service, do come up. There'll be some people here and you can get some prayer and we'll do that. So let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we want to learn together what your Spirit is saying to us at this time. Lord, we want to see how you worked through the lives of the Romans, the Roman church. You worked through the life of Paul as he wrote to them. Your Holy Spirit was at work in people's lives, bringing unity in the midst of diversity and difference. Lord, we can see some of the things that you have done, and we're going to be able to see all of that. We're going to be able to see so much of what it is that your Spirit did then but wants to do today. But Lord, I pray that as we work through, we will work through in love with each other. Lord, you'll help us to, Lord, even where we do disagree on what things mean, what the context was and how that applies to us, Lord, would you cause us to at least get the central message of working together and allowing for the diversity in our midst. Lord, let us continue to be a church of all sorts, Lord, who together are focused on you and loving you and obedient to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.